Now this morning we come on to the second section in the book of Habakkuk. And as you go through a book and it's broken up in these passages, sometimes you get what appears to be a very biased approach or a particular approach. And this morning I've got one of those passages that gives the problem but doesn't give the answer. The answer comes next week and possibly the week after. So as we look at Habakkuk, we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. O Lord, this is a prophet speaking, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. That's the nation of the Chaldeans. And O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? He's talking there of the Chaldeans. He's saying, why are you tolerating this nation of the Chaldeans? They are far worse than we are, and yet you are going to bring them to punish us. Verse 14, you have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures have no ruler. The wicked pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his nets. He's saying here, this is how the nation of Israel has been behaving. And you've made us like this with no ruler and nobody in charge. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net. He burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations with mercy without mercy? And so this is Habakkuk's complaint. And the basic issue here is that Israel has broken God's law and forsaken him and is worshipping idols. And God has decreed a punishment on his special favored nation, the Israelites. But the means of punishment is to be a violent and cruel nation, and they are unspeakably cruel, who are far worse than the Israelites. And the prophet says, why is there no sanction on this cruel nation from God? And that's basically the problem that we're looking at here that the prophet had to deal with. So there are a few underlying principles that do apply to us today. So let's see those as we go through. So if we go back to verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. What's happening here? Well, this is Habakkuk kind of saying to God, you can't do this, God. This is an appeal to the nature of God, and it's an appeal to the promise of God that was made to their father Abraham. It's repeated to Isaac in Genesis 17. And this is the promise that the land of Israel was going to be given to Abraham's descendants through Isaac. And that promise of the land was unconditional. And it was an everlasting covenant. And what Habakkuk is saying here is, you cannot do this, you cannot bring this punishment on us, because we are your chosen people. And no matter what they do, you cannot do this to them. Now, this is a problem that was something that occurred. It's this kind of approach came when Joshua attacked Ai with the Israelites, and because there was sin in the camp of Joshua, the people were overthrown, and they came back from the battle with their tails between their legs. 36 of them had been killed, and Joshua goes to God, and this is what he says: the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe us out from the name. And God, it's your problem. What will you do for your own great name? So Joshua, like Habakkuk, is appealing to God and say, God, it will bring your name into disrepute if you do this. Psalm 79 verse 9 has got a similar thought. When there's a problem and the nations overthrow us, they will do this and they will overthrow, and they will come and say, where is your God? And it will bring your reputation among the heathen into disrepute. And Habakkuk is saying, you can't do this because of your own great name. but God is going to do it. And the reason is that their apostasy has gone too far. And this is a really difficult concept to get across and to understand, but it does run throughout Scripture. It's not an unheard of situation for God to say, as he does, I think it's in the previous, the piece Howard did, verse 5 in Habakkuk 1, I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And it doesn't matter, Habakkuk, what you do, the people are ordained for this judgment. Now there's a message, there's a story that we always tell the youngsters, and it's the story of Samuel and God coming to him in the middle of the night and saying, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel goes off to Eli because he doesn't know about God very well. And after three times, Eli says to Samuel, go back and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And at that point, most Sunday school teachers stop because Samuel has heard the voice of the Lord, and isn't it great? Well, it's 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, and as part of homework for adults, go and read what the message was that God gave to Samuel. And when you read it, you'll understand why most Sunday school teachers stop at that point. Because it is essentially a message where God says to Eli, you've gone too far, and it doesn't matter what you do, you will not be forgiven. This is a hard message. It comes again in Jeremiah on the next slide. Yes. Jeremiah is in a similar situation to Habakkuk, and he's saying, look, Lord, you can't do this to us. And the response from the Lord is there in red. Do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Although they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them. Their apostasy has gone too far. And the problem for many people, the problem that we have to face as Christians as we talk to others, is that there is a point, and we don't know when it is, where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. So yeah, you talk to people about being a Christian, and they say, well, I'll think about it later on, and, you know, the old story is, well, you might go out and get killed by a bus tomorrow. But what is more serious is God's spirit may cease to speak to you. So you still come to church, but the messages don't seem to move you like they did. And you hear what God is saying, but it's water off a duck's back. And God's spirit has ceased to strive with you. And that is something that as we talk to other people outside of Christ, that we have a right to tell them and warn them about. Here was God dealing with a nation, and they had got too far. They had treated God with contempt for too long, and they had ceased to be an example of what a God-fearing, God-ordered society should be. The original intent that God had for the Israelites was that they would demonstrate to the world and the nations around what it was like to be a theocracy, what it was like to be a nation that worshipped only God and that followed God's commands and that actually had no king. The kings came later because God recognized that they needed them. But worse than that, not only were they failing to get this message through to the nations around, they were actually behaving in ways that brought God's name into disrepute. They were no better than the nations around, and in some senses, they were worse. And from now on, there was no escape from his judgment. Whatever they did, however they repented. So that's quite strong language, and maybe it's Old Testament, and therefore we can say, well, it's under the Old Covenant, and it doesn't carry through. Well, Matthew chapter 12, this is the words of Jesus. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, this is a statement by Jesus, and the context is that the people around him had attributed the works of him and his miracles to the devil. They said, oh, we know how he casts out demons. He is the prince of demons. He's Beelzebub himself. And this, understanding this, strikes at the very heart of universalism. Universalism says, it doesn't matter what you believe, everyone will get to heaven at the end. But here it says, no. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, against the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven. What does it really mean? Well, what they were doing was attributing the works of God, the miracles, the teaching of the Holy Spirit who was empowering the Lord Jesus, and they are saying, if you attribute those works to the devil, then there is no hope. When I was at school, we used to get all kinds of clever people who say, if God can do everything, why doesn't he make a bar strong enough that he can't break? And you think, and they think they were being very clever. And the answer for them, if you meet people who say things like that, is that, well, actually, God can't do everything. God cannot forgive an unrepentant sinner. They won't like that answer, but it's true. And God cannot forgive an unrepentant sinner because it is inherent within his character. God's holiness and his righteousness are inherent within him. They are not something that he does, they are something that he is. And with that character, he cannot tolerate sin. And this is the problem of universalism. Somehow God will let me off. What do we expect to happen to the two men who killed drummer, was it drummer Lee Rigby? What do we expect to happen to them? I tell you what we don't expect, is for the judge to say, well, actually, I know what you did, but I also know you have this feeling about what's gone on in certain parts of the world, and maybe we should have treated things differently, and we can understand that you felt that way, and that you didn't really mean any harm to anybody else, and you were just making a point, and so, you know, you can do 2 years of community service, and that'll be an end of it. Can you imagine the response of the papers? How would you feel yourself? How do you expect other people to feel? It's outrageous, is what people would say. But the same people come to a holy God who cannot tolerate sin in any form and expect to be let off with a pat on the head. That's what universalism means. And it is not going to happen. God, O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment and reproof, says Habakkuk. God is using the nations. He has ordained them. This is not an accident of history. They are his instruments. Jonah saw this coming in his day. That was the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He saw the rise of the Ninevites, the people who lived there, as the people who in future would punish Israel. And he said, if I don't go to them, the Ninevites won't repent and God won't forgive them and they won't be there, so God can't use them to punish my own people. But God was determined Jonah should go. We know the story, and he did go eventually. It's very interesting that if probably he had gone the first time God asked him, the outcome would have been totally different. But that's another story. Verse 13, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? They are worse than us, says Habakkuk. They deserve to be punished. It's not fair. Let's look at the next slide. This is the psalmist with similar sentiments. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. As you look at what's going on in the world today, does it trouble you? As you look at what's happening to Christians in Muslim countries, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, does it trouble you? It troubles me. As you come further to closer to home and find people who profiteer, people who manipulate the system, people who do very well out of living dubious lives, does it trouble you? It troubles me. But where does the psalmist get his answer? It wasn't till I entered the sanctuary. What does that mean? It wasn't till I went to God with my problem. It wasn't until I went into the presence of God and said, God, what's going on? That I understood their final destiny. What's the message from Psalm 73? It's very simple. Life is not fair. But this life is not all there is. Luke 13 talks about a problem when Jesus came. A tower in Siloam fell and killed 18 people. Not very long after, some of the Galileans were killed by the Romans. And the people said to Jesus, why did this happen to them? And Jesus said to them, do you think they were worse sinners than others, that they died in this tower or that Pilate killed them? And the response from Jesus was not what they expected. The response from Jesus was that everybody was deserving of the fate of these two groups of people. And that's back to the view of a holy God on sin. So we have to be careful in carrying over the experience of Habakkuk into the present day, either at a national or at a personal level. It's very tempting to say that the tsunami that wiped out so many people in Japan was a judgment from God on a nation that has nothing or very little to do with him. There are people who will say that the previous two world wars were a judgment on this nation for its behavior. And did we learn much from it? Well, 20 years or was it 10, 15 years after the end of the last war, we had the start of the 60s generation and the greatest moral decline this country has seen for years. So is God going to judge this nation for it? He might. But don't use this passage in Habakkuk as evidence that that's what's going to happen. Habakkuk is God dealing with his own people, the Jews. God's own people today, because the Jews have been put in abeyance until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, God's own people today are you and I, his church, his Christians. So when we do something wrong, when we become wildly apostate, does God wipe us out like he did in the time of Habakkuk? God does say that he disciplines us for our benefit. He does things that are difficult for us, that draw us to him, that help us grow in our knowledge of him. We can never turn to someone who is suffering and say, that's because you have sinned. This is the judgment of God on you. You need to read the book of Job to understand why you can't do that. Why does God not intervene when evil manifests itself? Well, let's look at this passage here. This is not from the Bible. This is what Anne Graham Lotz said in an interview after the 9/11 events, when the two towers were brought down by two aeroplanes that crashed into them. And it's kind of telling. And maybe this is what does happen in society. In Romans chapter 1 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And three times in Romans 1 we get this little phrase, "God gave them over." God gave them over to the consequences of their behavior. And the people who live in sin, live with sin, should not be surprised if they suffer the consequences of their behavior. So finally, do the wicked get away with it? Come next week to see what happens. I told you my passage is very limited and I'm sticking to it mostly. But if you want to know what happened, read Isaiah 13 and 14. Not with the children, because that gives a very graphic example of how God dealt with the people who he used to punish Israel. Our responsibility from all this is that we are called to be salt and light. We should live and demonstrate a better way. We have the words of eternal life, and our work for the Lord is to get that message across to wherever, whenever we can. If the world, if the nation, if people choose not to listen to the word that brings them life, then they should heed the word that warns of judgment. If they will not listen to either, then it is their responsibility, and each of them will be summoned to give account to the Lord at the judgment. It is the Holy Spirit's work to convict men and women of sin and bring them to repentance. Our role is to tell out the word and warn of the consequences of ignoring it. We are not held responsible for those who choose to ignore the message that we have given. Our responsibility is to give it and make it clear.